all of us from time to time. It seems like fear has a grip on society today, maybe like never before. I want to talk about that very matter this morning and how to overcome fear of the future. Because that's often a big issue, isn't it? It's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen a week down the road. What's going to happen a month from now, a year from now? So there are a lot of concerns that are often raised as we think about that matter. Former President of the United States, George Washington, made this statement. I think it's very profound. He said, "Worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble." Not an interesting way to put it. Worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. Then another man, Arthur Summers Roche, called worry a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. It's another unique way of presenting that whole topic of worry. Well, in Canada and also in our neighbors to the south, the United States, worry has become part of the culture. You could write on countless gravestones this epitaph: hurried, worried, buried. Perhaps our greatest fear is the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 endeavors to address that matter in a very powerful way. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15 tells us that because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. But it's not just the fear of dying that troubles many today. It's also the thought of leaving this life with so much left to do. For some, both living and dying can seem equally painful. How can we overcome our fear over what might happen to us in the future? How can we move from, as we sang this morning, living by faith, from fear to faith? In order to answer those questions, I want us to take a look at a very famous story. It's the story of a young woman named Esther. Esther, one of the books is written, given her name. It's the 17th book of the Bible. The events of her story took place almost 25 centuries ago. Yet listen, the story of her amazing courage points the way to a life that can be set free from consuming fear over what might happen tomorrow. Here's the story. The year was 465 BC. The man's name is Xerxes. He was king of Persia. He was the most powerful man in the world at that time. He ruled an empire even bigger than the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. His empire spread from India in the east to Greece in the west, to Africa in the south, and to Turkey in the north. Our story takes place in one of his capital cities. You see, in those days, the Persian Empire had four capital cities. Not one, four. One you've heard of course, that's Babylon. Another one is called Ekbatana, Another one is called Persepolis. And yet a fourth one is called Susa. Here's a map of its location. It is in Susa that our story really unfolds today. It's a fitting that we should consider a story that took place in this city called Susa, for it is not far from the center of action in the Middle East today. Archaeologists dug up Susa about 100 years ago and found the small ruins of the palace. It's a picture of that, spoken of in the book of Esther. You see, it was a palace that was originally built by Darius the Mede, the father of King Xerxes. After his father's death, he worked on the palace. He continued to work on that palace and build it. And eventually it became his winter home. In 465 BC, Susa was one of the great world cities at that time. But the real capital of Persia, the main capital, of course, was Babylon. Susa was the place to, you see, for him to get away from the pressures of Babylon. That's where he would go and hide and get away for a rest. The king of Persia kept his harem in Susa. A harem was a large group of beautiful women who were there at his ever beck and call to serve him in any way he would choose for them to serve. They had been given a special diet. They've been taught a special way of life. Their calling was simply to please the king. In the course of time, the king became enraged with his wife, Queen Vashti, for some indiscretions he felt that she had been about. And so enraged, he decided to boot her out of the kingdom and to look for a replacement. To do so, he went all over the countryside looking for someone to replace her. His search ended when at last he came upon a woman whose beauty and character and form and comeliness was such that he was completely taken by her. Her name in Hebrew was Hadassah, and of course in Persia, the name was Esther. Interestingly enough, Esther was also a Jew who had suddenly become the queen of Persia. Now it came to pass that a certain man who had power within the empire as well, named Haman, came in to see the king one day. Esther knew nothing about it because in those days the king kept his business and his women far apart. Haman came in with a story the king could hardly believe. He was shocked. He said, "Oh, king, there's certain people in your realm. They're treacherous. They're seditious. They do not follow your law. They do not pay homage to you. They do not respect what you have done. And so, oh, king, we must do something about these people." And so the king listened. And now the things that this fellow was saying were not true. The Jews were not seditious. They were not treacherous people. But Haman, because he was a descendant of the Amalekites, who were the ancient enemies of the people of God, he wanted to stir up some trouble against the Jews. So that's what he did, and that's what he said to the king. And so the king asked the question. He said, "Well, what do you propose? What should we do about this situation?" And Haman answered, "Well, if you'll allow me, I'll write a decree and have you sign it with your signet ring, and we'll send it all over the kingdom. The decree will be that on a certain day, all the Jews will be put to death. That's it." It was sort of an ancient version of what the Nazis did in World War II. Haman's idea was to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire in one day. them all completely obliterated. So the decree was signed and sealed with the signet ring, and it began to go out all over the land. Well, there also enters another man into this whole story, and his name is Mordecai. He was cousin to Queen Esther, but he was also her guardian as she grew up. He was a Jew serving also in the king's court. He was a cabinet officer. He was deeply involved in the business affairs of the king. He was a man of good character. When Mordecai heard what wicked Haman had done, which would mean that he and all his relatives would be put to death, he went to the middle of the city. He clothed himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he began to mourn, and he began to weep, and he began to wail. Word of what Mordecai had done reached the ears, of course, of Queen Esther. She had not heard about Haman's wicked plot. So when she heard that Mordecai was in mourning, she sent her messenger to find out what had happened. And he gave the messenger a copy of the decree and said, go back to the queen. Tell her that she's the only one who can save us now. If she does not act, tell her we'll all die. You pick up the story in Esther chapter 4, verse 11. Hathach, he's the messenger from Esther, went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, she said, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, death. So, really, you have to think before you go in to see the king. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to such an individual and thus spare his or her life. See, Mordecai is saying this, Esther, you've got to save our people. Esther is saying, wait a minute, Mordecai, you don't understand. You don't understand what you're asking me to do. Listen, she's not refusing to do what he asked. Please understand that. She's not saying, no, I won't do it. She's just saying, before you ask me to do that, you got to understand what the risk is. If I go in there and the king doesn't want to see me, it's all over. I'm dead. I'll be put to death even though I am the queen. She was simply, friends, counting the personal cost. But isn't that always true? Anytime we're called to get involved in some way, shape, or form? Whether we're a young person or an older person or whatever. You see, anytime the phone rings, anytime there's an appeal, anytime there is a great cause put forth, anytime the challenge is great, you and I have to consider what's involved and the cost involved. Before you take the first step, you'd better sit down and count the personal cost. You see, that's the biblical thing to do, isn't it? Nobody goes to war without counting the soldiers to make sure it's got enough for battle. Nobody sits down to build a building without making sure he has enough money to finish the job. So Esther is saying, Mordecai, I want to help you, but you've got to understand something, something very important. I'm taking my life in my hands if I get involved in what you're asking me to do. So the messenger goes back and tells Mordecai what Esther had said, and Mordecai's answer is really the heart of the book of Esther. He sends back his answer, and listen to his answer. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, he said this, do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will die, will perish. And who knows? Who knows? But that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Notice he makes three appeals to her. The first one is the lowest level of appeal. He says, Esther, you're the queen. But underneath all that queenly regalia beats a Jewish heart. Don't think by remaining silent you can avoid persecution, because you can't. It won't happen. Once the killing starts, it's going to be very, very difficult to stop it. Once the crowds start killing the Jews, one by one, they'll start with the common people, sure, but Esther, they'll wind up on your doorstep, and they won't stop killing until they've killed all Jews, including you. Don't think that your position of privilege exempts you from what is going to happen just because you're the queen. You may be the last one to go, but you will go. We should learn from this that there is no safety, friends, in this world. Not even for the rich and the powerful. I think 9/11 should have convinced us of that fact. And what about ISIS? And all of the horrible things that they have done. They don't mind killing anyone. They don't care who it is. They'll take their life. Riches can't save you. Power can't save you from the troubles of this world. Then Mordecai said, if you don't help us, if you do remain silent, relief and deliverance will come from another place. I find that a very amazing statement in all of the Old Testament. Certainly the most amazing statement that you'll find in the book of Esther. By the way, let me share a piece of Bible trivia with you. Did you know that Esther is the only book in the Bible in which the name of God is not mentioned? You won't find the word God or Lord in the book of Esther. It's not there. That's one of the reasons some people have looked at the book of Esther and have concluded that it's not important or inspired and that it doesn't belong in the Bible. Or at least it isn't worthy of our close study. But I'll tell you why the name of God is not there. It's because the book of Esther is the story of God's people in a foreign land. It's the story of God's people under Gentile domination. Friends, it's a real story. It's a true story. It also serves as a kind of parable to teach us a lesson about how God works through seemingly unconnected circumstances to deliver his people even when they're under Gentile domination. That's why the name of God never appears. Esther believed in God. Mordecai believed in God. So did all the Jews. But God's name is never mentioned because it's a lesson about the providence and the liberating power of Almighty God. So Mordecai is saying, if you don't help us, God is able to help us from some other source, but you yourself will be destroyed. Then he says, who knows, Esther, but that you are come to this royal position for such a time as this. Ponder those words for a moment. Esther, don't forget where you came from. There was a time when you were lined up with all those other women in the harem. You ate at the same table. You dressed the same way they dressed. You acted just like them. Nobody knew you were a Jew. Esther, what made the king, do you think, pick you out of all the rest? Do you think it was just your good looks? They were all good looking. Do you think it was just your smile? They could all smile. Mordecai's message is crystal clear, friends. Esther, you're sitting there, and you're the queen. You've got it all. You're on the top. You've got privilege beyond anyone else in the whole kingdom. Do you think that happened by chance? Do you think that's coincidence that you're in that position? Esther, the reason you're on top, because God put you there. Do you know why God put you there? He put you there so that at this crucial moment in history, you could say the word that might end up delivering your people from death. All of that training, all the things that you went through, it happened so that you could be the instrument of God that God would use to deliver his people. Listen, friends, what a view of history this is. What a way of looking at the circumstances of life that you and I go through. What a way of understanding the work of God. Esther, who knows but that you were come to royal position for such a time as this, for this critical moment, for this one moment in history. We read Esther's response in Esther 4, 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night or day, and I and my maids will fast just as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Do you get the principle here? Very important principle. Don't miss it. Mordecai's great appeal to Esther was based on this great principle. Listen to it. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. Don't ever forget that. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. In other words, the more you have, the more you have to answer for. The more God has given you, the greater your responsibility to use that for his honor and for his glory. What does this ancient story teach us about the overcoming our fear of the future? For one thing, we learn that there really is no safe place in this world. There really isn't. Sometimes they appear to be random acts of tragedy that occur in our world. Sometimes evil people will conspire against us. And also remember, we also learn that there are no coincidences in life. Now, you aren't a queen in a foreign court, but wherever you are right now, God has allowed you to be there. Your highest calling as a Christian, if you're a Christian today, your highest calling is to use your position in life to support the cause of Christ in the world in which we live. In the end, you too will find it necessary to maybe do what Esther did. Fast and pray and seek the Lord so that when the time comes, you can do the right thing. Maybe you have to do the hard thing. Make a very tough choice. Sometimes young people have to make tough choices and adults have to make tough choices. We all have to make tough choices. Fly along the road of life. And then you must leave the results to Almighty God. You see, that's the real meaning of if I perish, I perish. Those are solemn words of faith spoken by a woman who had put her complete trust in the hands of Almighty God. Listen, there is no one so free as the person who is not afraid to die. If you aren't afraid to die, then you're going to be free to serve the Lord and do whatever he may call you to do, even though it may be difficult and dangerous at times to do it. There are famous missionaries who have proved that to be true, such as Jim Elliot, who gave his life for the sake of reaching the Aka Indians in Ecuador. There are three truths that ought to encourage us as we continue walking this journey of life in 2017. Number one, God promises to be with you no matter what happens to you as a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. We know that with Him as our guide, with Him by our side, it doesn't matter. He will be with you. He promises that. And if you're a born-again Christian, the worst thing that can happen is that you will go to heaven this year. Well, that's actually the best thing that can happen to you. Number three, you will have all the time, listen to this, you will have all the time you need this year to do everything God wants you to do. Can you say that again? You will have all the time you need this year to do everything that God wants you to do. And in some ways, this last point is the most important one because many of us feel rushed, we're in a hurry, we've got a plate full of things to do. We feel like we're behind the eight ball, so as to speak, before the game even begins. No matter what else happens in the next few months, rest assured that you will have all the time, you will have all the strength, you will have all the wisdom you need to do everything God wants you to do, because He'll give it to you if it's something He's asked you to do. That principle should not be stretched to mean that you're guaranteed to accomplish all your goals, or that every one of your dreams will come true. We still live in a fallen world, friends, where things break down and where things don't work out the way we think they should. But given that limitation, we can have confidence that Philippians 4:19 is true. God will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. He'll provide all you need so that you can do His will in this world in which He has called you to live. No one can say with certainty what another day will bring. But you know something? That thought should not alarm us in any way. To all our fears, the Lord says simply this: fear not. Fear not. Will things get worse? Possibly. Fear not. Will you lose your health? Fear not. Will you get cancer? Fear not. Will you be able to keep your job? Fear not. Will your loved ones struggle throughout this year? Fear not. Will your investments collapse? Possible. Will you run out of money this year? Fear not. Will tragedy strike your family? Fear not. Will your children disappoint you? Fear not. Will others ridicule your faith? Fear not. Will your plans come to nothing? Fear not. Will your dreams turn to ashes? Fear not. Will you face death this year? Fear not. Any of those things might happen to us. Indeed, some of them are bound to happen to us at some point in life. But the word of the Lord still remains. If you're His follower, fear not. You will stay in this world until He takes you home. The Lord Himself is with us today, and He will be with us tomorrow. As Christians, we ought to be the most optimistic people in the world, because we have great optimistic future ahead. We have a great future. It's because we serve, friends, a great, big, wonderful God. Do you believe that? But keep your chin up, child of God. Pull those shoulders back. Oh, you may face some sort of trouble. You may face some heartache, some difficulty, some opposition. Take those troubles, wrap them up, and give them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Overriding everything is the promise of God who said to his followers, what did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. What a great promise to hang on to this year. But if you're not a believer, that is, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and take control of your life, you can do that. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you have done. Every individual is a lost sinner until they find peace with God by confessing and turning from their sins. His invitation to be saved from sin is open to every person he created. But each one needs to personally make that choice. I pray you will do that today if you haven't already. No one but God knows what the future holds for you or for me. Place your hand in the hand of the one who stilled the waters on the stormy Sea of Galilee. And let us go out into the future, friends, with confidence, knowing that if God is with us, we need not fear. To walk with the Lord on an unknown path is the greatest of all joys, and is indeed safer than any known way. I trust you can say with assurance, I know who holds tomorrow. A song that the worship team will come and sing for you at this time. Think of the words. You as a congregation won't sing it, but the worship team will, because I want you to reflect on the words. Lean out and trust him like you've never trusted him before.